Our scripture reading is from John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to unpack some of these following verses in John chapter 5. It says this, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, an Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Some people with problems feel unable to help themselves. But helpless is the reality. Helpless is the reality for all. Let that settle in. Helpless is the reality for all. In today's text, we see God's solution to our life and spiritual life predicament of utter helplessness and powerlessness. There are problems and issues of various kinds we confront throughout life, and these leave us feeling powerless, but the root, we're going to see this today, is our disconnection from God. The root is our inability to rescue ourselves, to resource ourselves, to pull ourselves out of whatever it is that we face. In today's text, we see a throng of people in need. There it is in John chapter 5, verse 3. In these, that's under these roof colonnades around the pool there at Bethesda, a multitude. Let that word settle in. Didn't say there's a few folks there. A multitude. And the word, I think, really, as we give it weight, it speaks to and points to the humanity of brokenness that surrounds us. The world is a broken place. And these, of course, were physically in great need. But you know, as I know, there's all kinds of other great needs, right? There's emotional great needs. There's mental health great needs. There's life and relationship needs. And some folks spend a good chunk of their life on their back. And here's the reality. We're all going to eventually be on our back. We can't rescue ourselves from that predicament. No amount of effort and human ingenuity will bring us out of helplessness. We have these needs, physical, emotional, mental, but of course spiritual is our most desperate helplessness, right? And the text is going to show us, this is what's exciting, the solution to that. The solution to our spiritual need, which is the core need, which if we have that one settled, even if other things are not going the greatest by human standards, there is hope. And we've been singing about that. We've been hearing scriptures about that. As we know God and the reality of Jesus' life in us, there is always hope. So here's the place where this throng of desperate were gathered. And the world is a similar place to this, a throng of the desperate gathered. It was during one of the Jewish feasts that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and we don't know what it is, and if it was important to the context or the understanding of the text, John clearly would have told us what feast it was, so we just have to say it's one of those feasts where the Jews came up to Jerusalem for worship more than once per year. But there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, and Jesus went to that place which had these five roofed colonnades. This is kind of cool. Archaeologists and Bible scholars have unearthed this place. And when Lori and I were in Israel in 2015, we went to this place. This is certainly the place. You can even see a little bit of the columns going up there. It's kind of all underground, and it was a big pool, but this pool of Bethesda there right inside what was in the time of Jesus, the Sheep Gate. Today it's called the Lion's Gate. it is for sure the same place where Jesus went, where this man was, that is described here in the text today. And that place is where this ministry, this event took place. The person in the story is this man who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And here's a spoiler alert. Close your ears if you don't want to know what happened. Jesus heals the man, okay? Jesus heals the man. But I would caution. A lot of times we go, oh, there's another healing. That's going to be just like all those other healings. When a healing happens in the Bible, it always just follows this script, and Jesus does this, and they do that. And it's like, no, each healing has its own particular dynamics. Each text, each gospel writer has their own particular purpose around the healing. So don't jump to your conclusion of what this happens and that happens and that's the way it always happens. No, there's something very unique about what happens here, and I want us to tune into it to see the miracle Jesus does and what are the specifics of his ministry to the man, how that speaks to the reality of helplessness, and that the gospel writer is presenting to us a clear message here in this text related to that healing. And the message relates to believing in Jesus. And we're reopening John's gospel to consider John's reasons to believe. And we did a little bit of a series this fall. We're coming back now. I'm excited to be sort of unpacking a lot of chapter 5 as we move our way up through Easter. And John's looking at multifaceted reasons to believe, the dynamics of believing, who Jesus is, and why each one is called to believe in him. Here's where we're going today. If you're jumping in a car with somebody else that's driving, sometimes you maybe don't know where they're going. Well, I'm going to tell you where this car is going today. This is exactly where it's going. The main point in this text isn't physical healing. As wonderful as it is, as dynamic as that is, as much as it points to the power of Jesus, and much as it's very appropriate to pray for healing, and God does, in fact, heal sometimes today. I believe all that. But that's not the main point. The main point here is, who is Jesus? The main point is that he lifts the helpless. The main point is this: Jesus, because of who he is and lifting the helpless, then it calls for a personal response of believing in him. We're going to look at that today. Now, I'm going to share with you right now, as we look at today's message, the Son who gives life, let me tell you two reasons why we can be sure John 5, 1 through 9 is about our sin. It's about our sin and the person of Jesus as a solution for that. And we're going to consider first the framing around signs. If we just pan out just a little bit, first, the last verses of chapter 4, the indication here from John as he's framing this, and this is the entire book of John, is around this. He says just after the previous miraculous work of Jesus, this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now he's going to Jerusalem and doing more signs. And this connects to the truth about signs in the Gospel of John. Jesus is confirming who he is by these signs. These signs call for a response of believing. And John's whole gospel is built around this dynamic of signs. As we go to John 20, verse 30 and verse 31, John transitions from saying, hey, Jesus did a whole lot of signs, and verse 31 of John 20 tells us the purpose of John's gospel. But these are written. In other words, the signs that I have compiled and put before you here and the dynamics around those, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John frames his entire book around signs. This is a sign, and the signs point to believing in Jesus. Second reason why we can be sure that this text is about Jesus as the one who deals with our desperate sin condition is the focus with the man. If you just close your Bible at verse 9, which we did when we read the scripture, you may kind of go, whoa, what happened to this guy? But actually, the text tells us what happened to this guy, and It says in John chapter 5, verse 14, we're going to look at these verses in more detail in the coming couple of weeks. So, afterward, Jesus found him, that is the man who had been healed, in the temple and said to him, listen to this, see you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, a lot of times we hear Jesus say something like that. I say, Jesus, you shouldn't be saying that. That's not the way Jesus is supposed to talk. And obviously, if we're thinking that, the problem isn't with Jesus, the problem is with us. That we've got a stereotyped idea of the kinds of things Jesus should say rather than letting Jesus speak and what he's really saying. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Oh, wow. Obviously, what Jesus is talking to the man about here has to do with sin. And what he's talking about that's worse is eternal judgment. He's talking about eternal judgment. Think of that. Eternal judgment is far worse than 38 years unable to care for yourself. 38 years in a situation every day, wondering who's going to take care of me. And even you couldn't even grab together a friend or a family member who could get you into that pool. We're going to see. Like, it's way worse than that. And of course, Jesus is raising the issue of eternity and a response of faith in him, which solves the issue, and not just a surface kind of faith, but a genuine faith that results in a change of life. His sickness, our sickness, his desperation, our desperation, his helplessness, our desperate helplessness is way bigger than physical. That's what the text is getting at. And so we need to see Jesus. See Jesus as Messiah. See Jesus as Son of God. See Jesus as the one who gives forgiveness of sin. See Jesus as the one who gives holiness. The whole text, the whole series applies to this. All the signs point to Jesus. All the signs point to his person, his messiahship, his divine sonship, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that he gives life. The focus is not the healing. The focus is the healer. The focus is the Savior and the call to respond to him. Imagine you're driving down the road. There's a sign that says stop. You need to stop. Why? Because if you don't stop, you'll get a ticket. Or worse, you'll get an accident. Listen to and heed the message of the sign. You're driving down the road. It says right turn only. What happens if you turn left? You get a ticket. You may get an accident. Be horribly confusing, those cars coming one way when you're trying to go that way. Listen to the sign. Heed what it says. The sign says Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who brings life. Respond in faith. So here's the message outlined for today. The Son of God who gives life. The Son of God who is Messiah who gives life. That's our focus. We're going to focus in on who is Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk more about the response of faith and so where faith can kind of get offline and go wrong, and just religion isn't faith, and we're going to unpack that more next week. But today, we're looking at the person who gives life, which is the person of God, the Son, the Messiah. We're going to see his compassion for people. We're going to talk about the confirmation of his deity here in this text. We're going to talk about the significance that he completely cures the man and he completely cures those who believe. He gives us life. And whether our physical circumstances change or not is not the point. The dynamics of knowing him result in a reality of life in this life and resurrection life in the life to come. And we're titling that last one, Crazy Grace to Sinners, partly because of alliteration and it all matches, but also because sometimes we think of grace and we redefine it around merit. But grace really is kind of crazy. Grace is not based on merit at all. Grace is grace. So to throw the word crazy in front of it sort of makes say, yeah, it really is kind of wild, isn't it? That God gives grace to sinners. And that's what the Son of God does. So let's talk first about compassion for people. I love this. There's much to meditate on here. Jesus notices one man in a helpless multitude. Think of that. Jesus notices. He's moved by it. And here's the reality. You need to know this. He notices you. And you may say, "Ah, yeah, but I got all these problems." And he hasn't shown up and taken care of it. No, he does notice you. He notices you. And as John is making his way through his gospel, he's really great at just starting, "Hey, we're going to spotlight this person. Here's Nathaniel. We're going to spotlight this person. Here's Nicodemus. We're going to spotlight this person. Here's the woman at the well. We're going to spotlight." He's using these kind of spotlights, but all spotlights converge on Jesus. It's spotlight, 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 spotlight. Everyone says, "Look at Jesus. Look at his compassion. Consider that he knows you, cares for you, and the impact of that for you." There was a man there who had been an invalid for 38 years, unable to care for himself. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he moved into action. I've written a one-page article to help you if you're wondering what happened to verse 4. And if you don't want this, you just keep going on. Trust your Bible. It's all good. But if you're like, "Wait, what happened to verse 4? I don't want you to be confused, and I certainly don't want you to lose confidence in the Bible. If you text POOL to 781-242-5253, you're going to get my one-page Soren Acher on what happened to verse 4. Where is it? Okay, so for those of you who want to do that, text POOL to that number, and you get Pastor Bruce's response, and I have great confidence in the accuracy of the Scriptures and their transmission and the Bibles we read, and you shouldn't be thrown off by that at all. And that just saved us 5 minutes or more of this message if you just read my article. The Son of God who gives life also, though this text is a confirmation of his deity. Not only the sign clearly says he's Messiah, he's the Son of God, but also the details here. He perceives man. He perceives the man. He perceives us. Now, how does he do that? Because he's God. He knows because he's God. And he's powerful. His word is powerful. What Jesus says happens. How? Why? Because he's God. Let's look at the perception, the divine perception of Jesus. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time. There are some translations say learned. As I've looked at it, it's like, nah, it could go that way, but the evidence is strongest. The best translation is he knew. Just as Jesus' divine foreknowledge, divine knowledge of all things, and even including his sovereign choice. And we can go back to the narrative about Nathanael. We can look at other scriptures here, the woman at the well and Jesus' knowledge of her. John is really underscoring Jesus knows what's going on inside of people, and all their story and narrative and all the struggles and whatever, because he's God. And he chooses this man. But he knows everyone, and through the gospel, the offer of being made whole is offered to all as well. Let's progress through the story there. He, that is Jesus, said to him, that is the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And sometimes this is psychologized to say, if you want to get better, you need to want to get better. And the problem with that psychologizing interpretation, if that was the case, the man never would have been healed, because the man doesn't say he wants to get better, and yet Jesus does make him better. So I think it's just John's way of saying what was going on. There's not any great theological significance here. In fact, it seems like if this proves anything, it proves one more thing the man didn't do right, but Jesus still healed the man. And here's the sick man's answer. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps before me. Apparently, the waters there of the pool is thought to have healing powers. There were surges of water that came through, probably with mineral springs that fed the pool. And apparently the idea was the first one who got in won the lottery. Hey, if you get in first, you're okay, and you're out of luck if you don't get in. And so you picture this kind of scenario, this utter helplessness. We're going to talk more about this later. Really, based on this kind of superstition, you're really out of luck. You got to follow the right way, and if you do that, you might get okay. But you know, it could happen, it could not happen. But if you don't do that, you're totally out of luck. And this is a lot of time what religion does to people. It tells them you got to do this, do that, and then you'll be okay. The good news is that's not the way it works. How do you get okay? By the word of Jesus. Jesus' powerful word saves. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. All imperatives. Jesus gives the word. And what happens? It happens. He gets up. He takes up his bed. He walks. And this is how it is with you. This is how it is when you believe the Son gives the word. He gives life to whom he will. It's not about following the formulas, the rituals, getting to the right place, the right this, the right that. You got to pray the prayer this way. Yada, yada. No, when you believe, Jesus gives the word. That's all you need is Jesus. That's all you need is Jesus. And when you have Jesus and a response of faith in Jesus, you have life. And you may say, well, yeah, but you know, but this health issue, or this mental health issue, this relationship issue, this or that, isn't Jesus going to help? Well, it's not wrong to pray for those things, believe me. But when you have Jesus, even if you don't have that healing you're praying for, you're okay. You're in the hand of God. You have the grace of God, the power of God. And this week, I've just been reminded of this. In talking to somebody who was unjustly accused of something and in a great situation of suffering, and yet when they were hanging around a bunch of folks, they could have been complaining about this or complaining about that. You know what they were doing? They were sharing about Jesus. Somebody else, they're in a situation where they're suffering slander, and they're in somewhat of a public figure, slander upon slander. It's all untrue. And they get really bitter about that, some bad things. You know what they said to me? You know, I'm just praying in the midst of this that I would live worthy of the gospel and that others would see Jesus. You know, we hear about Christians in other parts of the world. We have so many luxuries and privileges here. We lose sight of this. What are they doing? Many of these people, when they stand for Jesus, they get persecuted. They lose their job. They put in jail. They suffer abuse. And they're doing so with a sense of power and grace and strength. Why? Because for them, it isn't about having a perfect life. For them, it's about the reality that they have life. They know Jesus. And that's the focus of this text. Yes, Jesus healed the man. But the healing of the man points to the larger healing that is for everyone who believes. Jesus' cure of the man is this as complete as his previous helplessness, and that points to the Jesus cure for each one who trusts in him. Let's look at this. Think about this. There were a whole bunch of people, a multitude minus one, who apparently were still at the pool. They weren't physically healed. If the point was physical healing, Jesus said, hey, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 25,000, just keep going, right? But the reality is, no, we need this meeting Jesus and experiencing life in him, and that cure is what we're pointed to, the eternal cure, the need for a right relationship with God. And that's for everyone who believes. We're cured. Jesus cures this man completely. At once the man was healed, John chapter 5, verse 9. And he took up his bed and walked. That was proof that he was healed. The bed that he was laying on for all these years, now he's rolling up and taking it home. The guy who couldn't walk, now he is walking. It was clear evidence that he is well. And when Jesus is in you, when you have a reality of faith in him, not only do you have experience eternal life, you have the power of the working of the Spirit of God in you, conforming you, shaping you, molding you by the Word of God. That's where we need to keep taking in the Word, keep taking in the Word. Jesus gives eternal life, John 5:21. We'll be looking at these verses in the coming week. He gives this eternal life to each one who hears and believes. And by his word, you pass from death to life. When does eternal life begin? It doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins the moment of believing. We're going to talk more about this. And Jesus cures this man as sort of an illustration and certainly a reflection of his power in the way that he cures sinners completely. The larger issue is spiritual. It's spiritual for all of us. Let's flip over to John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Jesus here is speaking about eternal judgment. You know, folks, we forget about eternal judgment too much. What do I mean by that? Well, that's the issue of life. It's around eternal judgment. Those who are saved are delivered from it. Those who are not saved are facing it. This is why sharing the gospel is so vitally important. If we help people out, show them compassion, of course that's a reflection of our love for God and our love for people. They're made in the image of God, and all the brokenness of life, we ought to show compassion in a multitude of ways. But we need to get around to talking about Jesus, because all the compassion in the world isn't going to save anybody. Only Jesus does. Only a response of believing in him does. We'll talk more about this issue of sin and the man, and, well, if I get my sins forgiven, why do I keep struggling with it? And how does Jesus help me with that? We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But let me just share with you an illustration. It grabbed me this week. I was talking to somebody, and this guy does street evangelism. I mean, literally, the guy out there, when the people are, probably 90% of them are thinking, he's a wacko. He's out there sharing about Jesus with these people. And he was telling me a little bit sort of kind of what's behind this. And he said, "I've got a coffee mug that says, it's about eternity." You know, that I think some of us who, you know, we're into a relational thing. Well, relational, if it's truly relational, doesn't mean you don't say anything. It still is about eternity. It's about eternity. If you don't know Jesus, it's about eternity. Believe in him. If you do know Jesus, it's about eternity. Who are you telling about Jesus? There will come a day when everyone will be resurrected. The Bible tells us this in John chapter 5, verse 29. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. The good flows from the reality of personal faith in Christ, the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, that rivers of living water flowing out of us. It's not that we're good. Of course, we're all sinners just like this man. We all have a darkened heart that turns against God. That's why the mercy of God is so amazing. But when you believe in Jesus, it results in a change of trajectory in our lives. And the issue is always the response of believing in Jesus. So let's talk about the crazy grace to sinners. And I'm encouraged by this. The man in this story, you look at him. He is not notable at all. The guy in John 9, he's kind of a cool guy and pretty, pretty witty and responsive and seems kind of spiritually engaging. This guy, even after Jesus heals him, he doesn't even know it's Jesus. He's throwing Jesus under the bus rather than take the heat from the religious leaders. He's not a model of anything. Jesus just chooses him. Jesus just says, I see your need. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to save you. And that's what Jesus does with us. It accents the true grace of Jesus in our helplessness, in our hopelessness, in our powerlessness. He saves by his gospel. In John chapter 3, verse 19, just a few verses after that well-known verse, John 3:16, John gives his understanding and the understanding of Jesus, of human nature. And he says, people love darkness rather than light. How does somebody who loves darkness come to the light? The only answer is the grace of Jesus, the working of Jesus. What Jesus shows us here with the man is what Jesus does when he saves us. The man even appears to kind of push back against Jesus. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 7, when Jesus says, what do you want to be healed? Look at the man's answer. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. Now, you may interpret that as just sort of an excuse, a rationalization. But if you look at it deeper, it appears this man was trusting in superstition, didn't have any expectation that Jesus would or could help him, and wasn't even honestly seeking it or asking it. And yet Jesus did. Trust Jesus. And even in the midst of the problems of life, the persecutions we may face, we stand. You'll have his word that gives you life, sustaining you, renewing you, strengthening you as you continue in life. And all that's by his grace. His crazy on-purpose grace. The man isn't an example of godliness. He isn't an example of spiritual seeking. He isn't an example of great faith. He isn't an example of an enthusiastic response. And guess what? I'm not either. You're not either. I'm saved by God's grace. Jesus left many at the pool, but not this man. He chose to heal the man. He pursued the man. And when Jesus has that conversation with him there in verse 14, I see no evidence that he's even totally on board with faith yet. Jesus is tracking him down. He's tracking you down. Even after he's doing some big thing in your life, it's still about your response to Jesus. That's how he saves. So when Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. It's all about eternity. Jesus gives life. Can we look at John chapter 5, verse 9? As John records a story, he throws in one little sentence at the end. This is a marker. This is a signal. This tells us something. As we see, it says this, now that day was the Sabbath. Why does John throw that in? Well, this connects to the mounting opposition of the religious leaders. And it connects to that which they reject the sign. They get together in a group and say, we know this guy's doing signs. John 11:47, we know he's doing signs. He's doing so many signs, everybody's going to believe in him if we don't shut this thing down. So they come up with this idea, we will condemn him to death. It's better that one person die for the whole nation. And Caiaphas, who speaks that, speaks better than he knows. This man, this Son of God, this Messiah is one who would die for many. That's precisely what he does, not because they were in control, but because he gives himself. He gives his life to save, John 10:17, and he takes up his life. He gives his life for his sheep. That's how he cures. sinners completely. The whole book of John is framed around the sacrifice of Jesus. From the very beginning, behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, who takes away the sin of the world. It looks to Jesus' death, and Jesus there in his death deals with our sin issue. He gives himself for us. He rises himself from the dead. All this, the Gospel of John tells us, is how it is Jesus saves. So believe in Jesus. So many reasons to do so. The Son of God gives life. He has compassion for you and for all people. He confirms his deity here. He is God. He is Messiah. He is the promised one. He completely cures the man and those who believe, and he gives grace to sinners. What's your response? See Jesus as Messiah. See Jesus as Son of God. See that he gives forgiveness. See that he gives holiness as he grows you and transforms you. All the signs point to Jesus, his death, and that only he gives life. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus has an extended conversation with the religious leaders, and he says, you know, everything points to me, including the scriptures themselves, including the Old Testament, is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Sadly, this is the default posture of the human heart. The very thing we need in our desperation, the only hope that we have in our helplessness, we're digging in and saying, no, no, no. John is writing this gospel, putting these truths in front of us that we may believe. But these things are written so that you may believe. A personal response of trust in the person of Jesus. Acknowledge that he paid for your sin debt. That he's the Son of God who by his word gives you life now and by his word gives you resurrection life in the future. By believing in him, you may have life in his name. Some here or who are hearing my words may need to come to believe. That's the first initial response of faith. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I want to come to you and turn to you. And if that's you, my prayer would be that you would not only take that step, but reach out to somebody, myself, another staff member or leader here, a brother or sister in Christ, that can help you, pray for you, and encourage you in that newfound response of believing. We'll talk more about all-in believing and continuing to believe as we work our way through this text. But let's zero in on point number four. For those who are believers, let's make it our resolve to prayerfully look for opportunities to clearly tell others this gospel message. People need Jesus. And here's the good news. Jesus gave his life so that we may have life. And in the Lord's Supper today, we're going to remember that. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to confess to him where we've fallen short. We're going to give him thanks and praise because his blood covers every sin. We're going to bow down before him in worship. We're going to come together and acknowledge that he gave his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Lord God, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate what Jesus did for us by going to the cross, that he took upon himself the righteous judgment that we deserve, the wrath of your righteous, holy response to our sin, you gave to him. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your grace to us. We're so grateful that by your word you save those who believe. We're so grateful that even in the midst of the difficulties of our life, God, we are secure in you. And we just praise you, Lord, and thank you that what you did on the cross settled that issue forever. And so, Lord Jesus, we worship you, we thank you, we bow before you. We come now to receive from the Lord's Supper together as we remember what you did for us when you gave your life for your sheep. We thank you and pray in your name.